That is a flash mob. And maybe some of you saw this on Facebook and other places around the holiday time. And basically what is happening is one person starts up singing. It could be in Grand Central or in this mall. And then two people, then three people, then orchestras show up and they praise God. And so people think that flash mobs are a recent occurrence, but it's not true. The first flash mob happened in 90 AD, right? And if you follow the last 2 weeks, it started out with the four quartet of the four living beings, right? And then the 24 elders jumped in, and we had 28 people singing glory to God. And then the harps and the orchestra came in. The 24 elders picked up the harps. And then to those 28 voices came the orchestra, came all the angels singing, and then in the end, every living creature started singing, Alleluia, praise God. And so when people talk to you about flash mobs from now on, you can say that you know about the first flash mob, and it happened in about 90 to 95 AD. So tonight I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about worship because that's what they were doing in the end. But in the beginning, I want to cover off some points, just some points of interest about the chapter, because as Revelation goes, we're building every week, right? And the symbolism builds. We're going to talk a little bit about the four living creatures and, you know, seven's a perfect number and these things. It just builds up, and we're getting ready for all that to take place here. So I want to read something from MacArthur right before we jump into this. So the scene in heaven is brought to us by the inspired pen of John. He's talking about everybody joining in the original flash mob. God is about to take back his creation. He's about to unroll the title deed in chapter 5. The angels are ready to move into action, and both angels and glorified man stand in awe and wonder, worshiping the great God of glory as he begins to move in judgment and power, stirring towards that wonderful, wonderful day which the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who was subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery and corruption, into the freedom of glory of the children, for we now know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth until now." So we're getting ready for all the action to start taking place as the scroll is opened up one at a time. You know, the scroll was kind of pages that were turned this way. And so as you opened up one scroll, you saw one page. You opened the second scroll, you saw the second page, and so on. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But so let's just... little lightning round of some symbolism I want you to get. A lot of the story in Revelation 5 is also paralleled in Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's around about the time of Babylon. And Jeremiah is told to buy land. Now, at the time, the siege was happening, and everybody was trying to unload their land because they figured they're going to lose it, whatever, and God told Jeremiah to buy a land. And if you go back and read it, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I want to cover a lot of other ground tonight, but he was supposed to put it in a clay pot and bury it until the time when God would come back. And so this scroll is similar to the seven scrolls that were, the scroll that we're talking about in Revelation 5. And so if you got some time, go back and check out Jeremiah 32. The second thing, how many guys were in here when we studied Daniel? We got a bunch of guys still left when we studied Daniel. So in Daniel 12:24, okay, verse 4, sorry. I'm not the best typer, I confess. But anyways, in Daniel, he's told to seal up his scrolls. So Daniel has a vision of end times, and before it, he's supposed to seal it up and put it away to the end of times. Another foreshadowing of what's coming in Revelation. So I want to go down one. I don't know if you guys talked about this, or maybe we didn't talk about it last week, but the four living creatures come in, the eagle, the lion, the man, and the ox. And it's a hard graphic to see, but in Numbers chapter 2 and chapter 3, you can see how Israel set up the camp, and they were divided into the west to the ox, to the east to the lion, to the north is the eagle, and the south is the man. So just some more symbolism that they represent the Jews. And we're going to, later on, we're going to be talking about the 144,000 saved, right? We've all heard of them, and we're going to hit to them real soon. Go back. The other thing is, did you all talk tonight about the sevenfold Spirit of God? So the sevenfold Spirit of God is mentioned in chapter 5. And I just wanted to share with you really quickly, it's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and fear. You could spend a whole lecture on this, talking about these seven attributes, but I just wanted to get it out there for you. We talked about tonight, and I wanted to give you all the other references, or there's a bunch of them, but harps are a symbol of prophecy. And they've been a symbol of prophecy a long time. And, you know, when you look at 1 Samuel 10:5, Saul with a harp, and again in 2 Kings 3, the spirit of prophecy was not upon Elijah until he played a harp. And many, many other references here that harps are prophecy. And the bowls that the priests are holding are for intercession, because a priest's job is to intercede for us, like the great high priest is sitting on the throne interceding for us today. So you have the harps, and the harps are always used to accompany worship, which we're going to be talking about in a little bit. And I'm setting up all this for the worship side in a little bit, but I want to get some of this out here so we don't miss it along the way. But in chapter 5, you hear that they sang a new song. Well, wherever in the Bible, and I gave you a whole bunch of references there, when somebody is redeemed, it brings a new song. So every time somebody's saved, there's a new song in heaven, shout out. And you have a bunch of psalms there and many more that reference that. We talked a little bit about the scroll that's the grant to the land, that God is a rightful owner, and that harkens back to Ezekiel 2. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretch out to me. It was in the scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And of course, we've already talked about Daniel 12:4, conceal these words and hold them up. So when you look at these things, these are just some symbolisms. I just wanted to make sure that we got out so everybody was on the same page. We all good? We learned something new maybe? All right. So, catch up with myself. One of the quotes when I was researching that I found that struck a chord with me about Revelation 5 is from Donald Barnhouse. And he talks about what's happening in 5, or what's just happened before 5. There are four things out of place in the universe. The church is out of place. She ought to be in heaven. Israel is out of place. She should be in the land that was sworn to be hers and possess every part of it. The devil is out of place. He ought to be in the lake of fire, but he's still roaming free. And Christ is out of place. He should be through with intercession and seated on the throne, reigning instead of sitting next to his Father. And everything should be put back in his rightful place. So that's what is going to start happening from Revelation 6 on, where God's going to go and he's going to talk about how these four things are going to be fixed and everything's going to be put in its rightful place. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about worship what is it, why worship, why we should worship, and what our response is. Because obviously all creation was worshiping God, but what do you do here on earth? Now, when I was growing up, worship was something. When the music came on, that my sister and my mother would sing, and the boys would sit their hands in their pants. I don't know if you guys did that, but it wasn't a form of worship that I know today. When I came to Christ, and I think it's part of the sanctification process that God's been working on my heart, and that every year my worship grows, and every year I get more and more out of it. Recently, I attend service at NCC, and when I can, I make it down to 8 and F Street by the barracks, And my wife is out of town. I went to the 5 o'clock service, and 5 to 6:30 or so goes really quick. And they made an announcement. And the announcement was, we're going to do 5 hours of praise tonight from 7 to midnight. And I'm like, wow. And I attended, and it was awesome. And I've never done anything like that in my life. But the worship was just incredible. And so I want to share these things with everybody. And I think that a lot of the times we become worship spectators. But let's talk a little bit about what it is and what it is. And maybe we become experience this fullness that God has for us because it's a way of worship. It's just like prayer. And so let's talk a little bit about it. So what is it? Keller says, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something that engages every aspect of your being, that transforms your whole life. And in this first part of our Revelation 5, we see everybody singing for joy and shouting out loud. In the psalm that comes to mind is Psalm 95, come let us sing for joy to the Lord, let us shout out loud to the rock of our salvation. And we know in the book that John weeps. And so I know you probably talked about this, but John weeps just like all creation weeps because of world today. I mean, we had a good discussion in leaders 2 weeks ago about ISIS and the pain of seeing your children, you know, beheaded in front of you, or the things that go on in the world today with the things that we know are not right, where babies are killed and all these things in the world. And as you grow in a Christian, I know me personally, it's affected me. I mean, as I said earlier, we were pretty stoic growing up. The boys, we never cried, none of us. You know, that was not what you did. And I find myself as I'm becoming more and more Christian, I'm crying more. I just can't help it. I don't know, my brothers, if they saw me, would make fun of me, but heck, I'm proud of it now. I'm not worrying about it. And actually, during that worship that I was telling you about, I cried. I mean, I was there by myself. Nobody else saw it, but it was emotional. It was crying. And you know, I have to admit it to you because I want you to be able to embrace the same kind of love for God. He's out there. He's calling. He wants you to cry out. I have the worst voice in the world. 3 weeks ago, you guys made fun of me because I was up here and I had to sing, right? But God hears the sweetest voice. So what do I care about you guys, right? He likes me. I don't know. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for him. So, I mean, this is incredible part of your Christian life that you can take a hold of if you start to embrace worship. So let's talk a little bit more. What is it? Well, it's humble submission. And in Psalm 95, we read, let us bow down and worship, let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, we are his people. And it is incredible that when you start thinking about what Jesus did for us, that you have to act like the 24 elders and just bow down. I mean, that's the thing that you got to do. You kind of put all these facets together, but it's submission. He's greater than we are. You know, all our man-made plans go asunder. I mean, I've experienced that more and more and more with my life, is that, you know, things I try to do, but when I rely on God and the Holy Spirit, they go a lot better. So it's humble submission. It's emotional, but it's also reason and thinking. For today, if you hear your voice, it's always harden not your heart, right? And so the reasoning and the thinking is to accept what he's saying and changing your life. If you're truly worshiping God, you're following his word, which all comes into this whole crescendo. All these things kind of come together into one big worship. And we see it here in Revelation 5, and that's a lot of what I wanted to talk about, is that all these many things come together. Why do you worship? I think the quote that caught me this week is, Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. That's just amazing. The rocks will cry out. And one of the things that I learned some time ago that sticks in my head is, The trees will cry out and sway when God comes back. All creation cries out. All creation's mourning for his return today, and they're going to cry out in this worship. What are we going to be doing? How does, you know, so what I'm saying here is, how do you worship? Are you really giving God his ultimate due, his ultimate value? We're all worshiping something, right? But are you giving God his ultimate value? Are you really, you know, are you trying to make that step out of what is comfortable to worship our Lord, our Savior, the guy who suffered for us and died for us? And that's what I'm trying to, you know, I'm up here pleading tonight because I think it is going to bring a ton of extra value in your life. A couple more things. How do we worship? Well, in the psalm, they say, let us worship. And so it's a community thing. It's always better to be done in community. I mean, I think there's a lot of little worship things we can do along the way. I forgot to mention earlier. I don't know where I am in my notes, so mess this up. But you all know I've had trouble with my back. I've had an operation in January. I'm going to go back, and they're going to fix my L5-S1, the nerve. I got cracks on both sides. They're going to fix them up. And the reason why I'm standing here today is they give me injections and I can move. But I'm going back in. But since I've had trouble with my back, what just little things like when I put on my underwear in the morning after my shower, I'm like, thank you, God, because I couldn't do it before because I would be hopping around on like one leg trying to, because I couldn't bend. Or just getting out of bed in the morning is a worship for me. And so this is built up to this talk tonight. But also it's great when you do it in community, when you do it with your wife and your family or the people in this room. And it's truth. You got to accept all the worship. You just can't, you know, leave worship in church and then leave the parking lot and go do your things your own way or continue sinning or whatever that devil has over you, the clutch that you do. We worship because his presence is here. So you think about God of the universe is in the room with us right now. He's here. And it's amazing to think about it. And then a benefit of all this is a Sabbath rest. You know, he's powerful, he's almighty. His purpose will be established, and he will accomplish all that is his good pleasure. In Corinthians, we learn, everything is yours. All power, all praise, his name. He is everything, he is able. No Revelation 4, no one can stop his judgment. Nathan, no one can stand before him. He's awesome. And, you know, Michael last week talked about how awesome God is. And I went back and I picked out all the things that Michael was talking about. God is holy. God is self. God is eternal. God is infinite, transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, self-sufficient, immutable. God is personable. He's three in one. He's wise. He's faithful. He's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's truthful. He's patient. He's loving. He is sovereign and he is just. All these things come together in Revelation 5 tonight, and when the angels and everybody cry out. So, as you know, and you guys know, I study MacArthur, I study Keller, I have Jim Cimbala, Brook and Tab, all these guys help me with what I say to you. But what this one quote from MacArthur really, really sung home for me tonight, or hit a chord with me. The right response of any vision of God is to fall before him, broken, contrite, sensing our sin and our unworthiness, overwhelmed with holy fear that translates into obedient worship, obedient duty, and a heart of gratitude for his mercy as us as sinners. So, you know, our job and what we should look to do is continually be gratitude for our situation. That we can study the Bible, that we have all this stuff, resources, that we can worship freely. We should praise him. We should continually say hallelujah, which means amen, let it be. Amen, let it be. So we've got a song, one last song. This is the last thing we're going to do, just like last week. So, Dan, are you ready? All right, which one are you going to play? Stand up, guys, sing with us. Oh, this is from Sandy Lake. I'm turning off the mic, by the way.
forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name.
As we leave tonight, we can only thank you, Lord God, for what you've done. And I encourage everybody to high-five a brother and say, praise God. Thank you for your time tonight, and God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! High five. Come on.